All right, thank you, Lord. Now, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the fifth chapter. Starting in verse 1, Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Now, the entirety of our teaching last week was based upon this passage. Okay? The entirety of our teaching last week was based upon this passage. And after having read it, you're going to tell me, without consulting your notes, why and how it is true that our hope does not disappoint us. Why and how is it true that our hope does not disappoint us? Terry told me last week that I have to be careful how I say things because she thought that people might have felt like I was chastising you last week because you did not know what we had covered the week before. And I'm like, okay, well, I didn't want them to walk away feeling like that. That wasn't my point. But you can understand that, at least from a teacher's perspective, that if you heard it and you were putting it into practice, it would not be hard to recall. Now, if it's something that you're just trying to remember 2 weeks ago, it would be no wonder that any of us may not remember it. But if you're practicing it, it's hard to forget that. That's the perspective I'm coming from. So we're reading the verse this time. That gives you a little bit of time. And again, I'm asking you to tell me, after we read this, why is it true and how is it true that our hope does not disappoint us? So in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, standing then acquitted as the result of faith, let us enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, as the result of faith, we have obtained an introduction into that state of favor with God in which we stand. And we exult in hope of someday sharing in God's glory. Not only so, we also exult in our sufferings, knowing as we do that suffering produces fortitude. Fortitude, ripeness of character, and ripeness of character, hope. And this hope never disappoints because God's love for us floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So who can tell me how it is that we know, how is it true and why is it true that our hope doesn't disappoint? I mean, I know you can read right there, it says love, but why does that affect it?
It's faith.
Okay, there is faith involved, there's no question.
He's given us the Holy Spirit within us to draw upon and to guide and direct our path and to be there and help us.
Okay, there's no question about that as well. How does the love fit into this?
God is love.
God is love.
It's a promise.
Okay. How does that make my hope not disappoint me?
Because we're being conformed to His image.
That's true. How?
By working, allowing the Holy Spirit, koinonia, it's the shared, it's the surrender of our lives to His work in us, mm-hmm. agreeing with this work. It's the exchange, the great exchange,
mm-hmm.
you know.
All these are true. All these are absolutely true. There's nothing wrong theologically with what you're saying, and it is true. What I was talking about last week, we haven't even touched.
Okay, well then God is true, and He's not a liar, so
true.
Then God's
the love of God
fails.
Yeah, that's true. How does love got anything to do with this? All things you're saying are true, they're truths. But we went through, last week, where the whole message was about how it is true that the love of God is the thing that makes it that your hope will not disappoint you. Your hope, what is our hope? The great
hope. Christ in us.
Christ being formed in us. So we went through, the whole message was about how we know for a fact that love is the thing that makes our hope, we can guarantee it's not going to disappoint. How many of you have woken up sometimes in your days, since you've been born again, and wondered if you were ever going to be completely conformed into His image?
Really?
You ever felt that way?
Oh, yeah.
You ever felt like this wasn't necessarily going to end well?
Yeah.
Anybody other than Virginia, me too?
Yeah.
Okay, that, you know, but he says the reason why we know for a fact that your hope of Christ being formed in you will not disappoint is because of the Holy Spirit revealing God's love for you. What does God revealing His love for me
have anything to do with his image being conformed in me?
Everything.
Okay, tell me how. That's what I'm asking.
Well,
how?
If we don't understand and if we can't feel it and associate with his love and know it, we can't trust. We can't.
That's a true statement. We love him because
he first loved us.
There you go. That's it. That's why I spent the whole week talking about last week. The reason why my love for him, which is manifested in obedience, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, I know you love me if you habitually keep my words. You know what he said? Yeah. Said in John 15. He said, I know that you love me if you habitually keep my words. So in other words, if I love him, I'll be conforming to his image because I'll be keeping his words, right? Which is why it says, this love, your hope will not disappoint because God is revealing his love for you by the Holy Spirit. And if it's being revealed to you, that it frees your heart to respond in love to him. What is love manifested in but obedience? Hello? Yeah. Literally in about a paragraph right there, I just preached all of last week's message.
Yes.
I love him because he loves me. It's a response. It's a heart response. It's not because Jesus died for Mark, and so Mark feels so bad about that he tries really hard to not tick him off and not make his death, burial, resurrection a waste because I want to really want to honor what he did. So I'm going to try really hard. My focus is on honoring God by trying to do the works of Jesus Christ. I'll fail every time. And even if I get the works done right, I've missed the whole point because the whole point was oneness. Right? Never for, but with. Which is why you guys will bring up koinonia. Absolutely. I mean, like I said, all the answers you guys gave were absolutely correct. I'm not saying they're wrong by any means. But it didn't answer my question. My question was, how and why does the love of God guarantee that your hope won't disappoint? And the reason why is because we love him because the Holy Spirit has revealed his love for us. That's how we love him. We wouldn't even have the ability to love God if he did not reveal first his love for us. Now, the Bible, it's clear that God loved us first. But how many people in the world walk largely unaware of that love? Most of them. Most Christians walk unaware of it. We know it theologically. We know it in our head, but we don't experience it. And it's because of the fact that we are not paying attention to and don't believe what it says in Romans 5. The Holy Spirit's doing his job. He is revealing the love of God and flooding our hearts with an awareness of God's love for us. Unless we've turned a deaf ear to it. And how do you turn a deaf ear to that? By paying attention more to you than to him. When I fail, I pay more attention to my failing. When bad circumstances come up in my life, I consider my circumstances rather than considering him. My mind is not in perfect peace because it's not stayed on him. Amen? But if I turn my ear to where it belongs, like Jesus was always saying, every time he preached, he says, out of all the thousands of you I'm talking to you, those of you who have ears, hear. Those of you who have eyes, see. Jesus knowing the greatest majority of them didn't. They were there, but they didn't have any eyes, and they didn't have any ears. Remember the one time when Jesus was preaching to a group of people, it's in the book of John, it says that then many who were in the crowd believed on him. Then Jesus turned and said to those who believed in him. Now Jesus is no longer talking to the multitude, he's talking to the handful. Because his whole purpose in showing up was to talk to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. Right? And that group believed. And those that believed, he turned and said to them that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It won't make the rest of these people free. But because you got eyes and because you got ears, because you decided to turn your ear away from all the other garbage and listen to and trust in and rely upon my words, those words will set you free because you're going to know them. And the only reason you know them is because you got eyes to see and ears to hear. The rest of these people, they are the ones by the wayside. Just kind of balances off their heart. Or they might accept it immediately with gladness, but as soon as the first bit of persecution comes, all you will ever hear them talk about is how bad things are. Oh, I'm persecuted. I'm suffering. Oh, my God, things are so bad. That's all you're going to hear from that person. No wonder it withers up and it dies. I mean, even that person can continue to say their rhetoric, but it's not real to them, because if you get them in an unguarded moment, the only thing that's going to come out their mouth is how bad things are. This person has not been reconciled to God's word at all. Are you hearing me? Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm making it. That may be, right? Okay, so when the Holy Spirit is faithful, right here, it says in Romans 5, just look at verse 5, he says, and this hope, and we know that means of Christ being formed in us, never disappoints, because this is why. This is the causal factor. God's love for us floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's why it won't disappoint. Christ being formed in you will not fail because the Holy Spirit's revealing how God loves you. What does that do? It frees your heart to love in response. And love is manifested by keeping his commandments, right? Can you tell that if you were obeying his commandments from the heart, that Christ would be formed in you? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everybody, does that make sense to you? If you were to keep his commandments on a regular basis, not because you're trying harder, but because you're in love with him, you're responding to his love for you out of love for him, you can see that how keeping his commandments would wind up forming Christ in you, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Okay? That's why it doesn't disappoint. It doesn't disappoint because God, nowhere in the Bible does it say we first love God. That did not happen. Like I said in that quote from several weeks back, we're not, as long as we think that we must pursue God, then we must always lose heart. Because the human nature, since our fall, has been to hide from him. In fact, human nature is to live in full flight away from him. It's not that we must pursue him. It's the other way about. He has pursued us. And as long as we finally become convinced of that, we stop our running, we drop our fig leaf, and we love him in response. It starts with his investment of love towards us, right? God's love is manifested to the entire world by that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That was the first manifestation of his love for us, right? You look like you got a question in your mind.
Yeah.
That's fine.
A statement, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't love us first,
mm-hmm.
there would not be a single human being on this planet.
That's true.
Because
yeah.
he would not have created us.
He wouldn't have created us.
Created
that's
us.
Right. Absolutely. No, that's absolutely. That's
kind of a no-brainer. I mean, that kind of brings it all into
full circles. Yeah, it does. You're right. God does what he does out of love. Every action of God is birthed out of love. So when he created mankind, he created it because he loved them. He loved us before we ever were formed. And the Bible says that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says how's that word in the book of Isaiah? He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you near to me with cords of love. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, an everlasting love, everlasting, is essentially infinite. Well, the human race is not infinite. This universe isn't infinite. Even science agrees that it had a beginning point, and yet God's love for us goes back to before there was a universe. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, out of that, I've drawn you near to me with cords of love. Right?
Mm-hmm.
While I was still a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. God's love was manifested in this. God so loved the world that he gave. Right? And those are the manifestations of his love. But then once we get born again, then the Holy Spirit begins to flood our hearts with an awareness that we are loved. And if we will turn not a deaf ear to that, but an open ear to that, you will find yourself having Christ formed in you. Because you'll love in response. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when I ask this next week, you guys will remember that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because the love of God has been shed upon our hearts. There's nothing noble in Mark that wasn't placed there by God. It all finds its source in him. Amen?
Yeah.
It all finds its source in him. Even if I had some type of human love I could throw up to God, it wouldn't be worth much.
Right.
Human love is always failing, isn't it? I don't know about yours, but my human love is always failing. But God's love never fails. And so that love shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit and flooding it enables me to love God because he's first loved me. That's why we read in 1 John 4, it says, we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. Now, the reason why John was writing that letter is not because they didn't. They did. But they had one more step they needed to go. We covered that last week, too. The love of God, you have to know it. You have to believe it. And then the last step is you have to surrender to it. You have to surrender to it. Mm-hmm. I mean, Adam and Eve, if they had heard the love of God, they might have known it. They might have believed it on some level. But you won't know if you truly trust until you lower the fig leaf and come out from hiding. And allow yourself to be loved even in the middle of your sin. Because, I mean, I know you know what it feels like, don't you? You know what it feels like to feel guilt, to feel shame, to feel the dirtiness of sin. Adam and Eve knew what that felt like. And that is not when you want to go out and do a dance in the presence of God. You feel ashamed, and with good reason. I'm very familiar with this feeling, right? Human beings are. But trust coaxes us out from behind the fig tree and says, I adore you. What you did is wrong, and it's going to have to be paid for. But you are still going to be reconciled to me because I refuse to live without you. That's what God says. Amen? He loves, right? God, like Nancy said, the very fact that he created us is proof of his love. And God knew of the fall before he created us and did it anyway. Right? Mm-hmm. Knowing that the result of this, if I don't create them, Jesus, a third part of the Godhead, is never going to have to become human and suffer death for these people. I could just bypass the whole problem just by not making them. Mm-hmm. But evidently, his love would not allow him to not make us. He loves you that much. Knowing this, knowing every one of the failures that you were going to make, all the bad decisions you were going to make, before and after you have met him, he decided anyway, it's worth it. And I submit to you that in some respects, it really wasn't so much even a decision of God's. Because God is just who he is. He is love. And that's not, love is not an act of choice of God's. It's just who he is. He couldn't be another way. This is why the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie, because God's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. It would be impossible for God to lie. He can't. It's not in his nature. It's not who he is. He'd have to get that from someplace else. Right? So, I mean, God is love. And in him, there's no darkness at all. There's no rejection at all. God's not looking to reject. Amen? He's died that he might reconcile all men back to himself. So we love him because we are convinced of that he loves us. We know it. We believe it. And then the next step is to surrender to it. Amen?
Amen.
1 John was written to a group of people who knew God loved them and believed God loved them, but they had not come to a place of complete surrender to that love yet, which is why the book was written. Amen? And so you and I are in that same place and have that same potential. Now, the Christian faith mentions several hopes. One of them is the redemption of the body. You haven't noticed? Your body's not redeemed yet. I know that comes as a shock, but your body's not redeemed yet. You still have death resident in the body. That's the reason why we continue to age. It's the reason why food does not completely satisfy us. It's the reason why we get sick and we eventually die is because death is resident in the body, right? That redemption has not been fully applied yet, right? Now, was it paid for?
Yes.
It's fully paid for, right?
Yeah.
But this is an argument for those people who claim that because Jesus paid for our salvation, therefore everyone's already forgiven. Well, if that were true, it would also follow that everyone would already have a glorified body. But they don't, do they?
No.
No. Redemption means purchased. It doesn't mean applied. Redemption means purchased. It does not mean applied. Right? I've had things that I've purchased that I put in a corner because I couldn't get to it right now, forgot about it, and 4 or 5 years later happened upon it. I went, oh, wow, I forgot I got this. And then I decided at that point I'm going to go ahead and use it. But I actually purchased it years before. But it wasn't applied to anything yet. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what happened with Jesus' blood. He purchased it, but he hasn't applied it to us until we apply it by faith. You have to trust. Amen? I'm entering into this relationship by trust. It's the same thing that you do in a marriage. It's based upon you're entering into this in good faith. Right? So same thing with God. We enter that relationship through trust, out of good faith. Amen? So the redemption of the body is one of the hopes we're saved in. We're also saved with the hope of being prepared as a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Amen? Right now, we're not fully and corporately a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but the whole Godhead is not dwelling in us yet. Amen? One day, if you read the end of the book of Revelation, it says that the Father God says that, behold, my habitation will be with man.
Yes. Hallelujah.
That's where we're heading. But we're not there today. We're not there today. Amen? I mean, it's the truth. Otherwise, that statement doesn't make any sense. We also have another hope. But I want you to know that out of the several hopes we have that are mentioned in the Bible, we only have one great one. There's only one time when the word great is used in reference to the Christian hope. And that is always pointing back to Christ being formed in us. We have all other kinds of hopes, but the great one is Jesus being formed in us. And we're not going to turn there right now, because one of them is found in Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24, and the other one's in Colossians 1:27, where it talks about Jesus being formed in you as your great hope. Amen? So Romans 8:24 and Colossians 1:27. Now, go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 13. If I was going to give a title to today's message, it would be After the Spirit. After the Spirit. Ironically, that terminology isn't in the translation I use, but but still, After the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13, it says, "For when God gave the promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself." Verse 14, "saying, Assuredly I will bless you and bless you. I will increase you and increase you." And so, as the result of patient waiting, our forefather obtained what God had promised. Verse 16. You're going to notice that patient waiting shows up a lot. Not necessarily by that word. We've already seen it this morning, by the way. We saw it in Romans 5 when it says fortitude. That word fortitude I read to you earlier says out of fortitude comes right character, and out of right character comes hope. That word fortitude means patient endurance. It means that, in other words, have you ever just become doggedly determined to not give up on something? Mm-hmm. Fortitude, that's what it means by that. Okay? And that verse in Romans 5, fortitude means you dug your heels in, and, you know, I don't care, you're not moving me from this spot. It's fortitude. It's endurance, right? Same thing with this, patient endurance. As a result of patient endurance, our forefather obtained what was promised. It wasn't just faith, it was faith with endurance. Right? Isn't it true?
Yeah.
I mean, you remember, Abraham was called, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was at least 25 plus years later that Isaac was born. So it was faith with patience, right? Did he stumble sometimes? Yeah, that's how we have Ishmael, right? But faith through patience that Isaac was born, right? Son of laughter. Son of laughter. In their old age, they received a son. And he was the covenant son through whom the Messiah was going to come. And they did that through patient endurance, right? Through, as a result of waiting patiently, our forefather obtained what God had promised. Verse 16. For men swear by what is greater than themselves, and with them an oath in confirmation of a statement always puts an end to dispute. In the same way, since it was God's desire to display more convincingly to the heirs of the promise how unchangeable his purpose was, verse 18, he added an oath. Because to men, oaths, you swear by something greater,
And so, you know, whenever, if you want to make someone absolutely certain that you're going to follow through with this, you make an oath on something greater than yourself, and that ends the argument. It secures the deal. It makes people feel a little bit more secure. That's why they call it, with loans, that thing would be called a security, right? Amen? Okay? And so God says, and knowing that men are this way, and wanted to make sure that they understood that God's purposes are not going to be thwarted, he's going to fulfill what he said, he confirmed what he did with an oath. He gave a security to it. Amen? He says, in the same way, since it was God's desire to display more convincingly to the heirs of the promise how unchangeable his purpose was, he added an oath in order that through two immutable things. The first one was his promise, which would have been good enough because God never lies, right? But then in addition to the promise, he gave an oath. Two immutable things, right? So that he added an oath in order that through two immutable change, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for him to prove false or be lied or to lie, we may possess mighty encouragement. Mighty encouragement. I've already spoken to one dear sister this morning who needed encouragement. Well, the Bible says that right here, through faith, we have received mighty encouragement. Not just regular variety. Encouragement's good enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
But this is powerful encouragement.
Yeah.
We who for safety have hastened to lay hold of the hope set before us. What hope are we talking about?
Christ being formed
in us. He says we have hastened to lay hold on it. This is again an answer to those who say, well, you know, finished work, it's all finished work, we don't have anything to do. Well, I don't know. Paul seems to think that we have to lay hold on something.
Right.
Well, no, I should say the writer of Hebrews does, right?
Yeah.
We lay hold on it. We on purpose. This is why in what I've been teaching recently, I've been trying to show you things you can do on purpose. The average Christian is sitting back thinking, okay, well, I've done my part. I believed in Jesus. I still believe in him. I guess I'm just in this pattern of twiddling my thumbs until the end. And eventually, I guess I'm going to become more like Jesus just because I attend church and go to Sunday school and have some Christian friends and watch more Christian movies than bad movies. And I do watch some bad movies too. And you know, all this stuff. And, you know, eventually, you know, Christ will be formed in me. If they're thinking about Christ being formed in them at all, that is. And yet, that's not how it's done. He says right here, I'm on purpose with determination laying hold on Christ being formed in me. Proactively something you've got to do. Hello?
Yes.
Because it's koinonia. It's not just God, it's you and God.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
This is not just God doing to you, this is God doing with you. Amen?
Yeah.
So again, I'll read that again. He says, we who for safety have hastened to lay hold of the hope set before us, that hope we have as an anchor for our soul. How many have ever felt how unstable your soul can be? Drifting from one thing to another.
Yes.
The human soul without God lives a very undignified existence. It's very much like a moth at a flame. It doesn't have the grace and the determination and the fortitude of an eagle that can see far, aim at something, and arrive at it. It's more like a, just kind of fluttering around, barely hitting anything, doesn't know where it's going, always bouncing off of a wall, bouncing off a glass, very ungraceful and undignified. That's the human soul outside of God. Yes.
A dodo bird.
A dodo bird, there you go. So, you know, but with God, we can be purposeful. We have an anchor for our soul. I like the wording in this translation. The King James, the New King James says, both sure and steadfast. This says, an anchor that can neither break nor drag.
Hallelujah.
I don't know if you've ever been out fishing in a small boat.
That's what I was going to say.
But, yeah, I know you have. You've been in the big ones. But you put an anchor. What's that? Well, I know you have. But, you know, you go out there, and you can have an anchor, and if it's not a good anchor, or if it doesn't have something that attached to on the bottom, you know, you're always going to do a little bit of a circle bit when you're anchored to that thing, but with it coming in and out of the tide and the waves and stuff like that. But if it drags,
in a very short period of time, you can travel a great distance away from where you were, where you started.
Really?
But this is an anchor that does not break and it does not drag. It is stuck where it is. Amen? And Jesus is our great hope. And it does not break and it does not drag. It passes in behind the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner on our behalf, having become like Melchizedek, a high priest forever. So our hope enters the presence of Jesus. Our hope enters the presence of Jesus. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And we live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But our hope goes behind. Now, he's speaking metaphorically. There is no veil anymore. The veil's been removed. But he's saying, in other words, where Christ has gone as our high priest, where no one else could go, because right now we can't go into the very presence of the Father. We can go there in prayer. But right now, I could not go and stand before God the Father. Because even though my spirit has been made new, I still have sin in my flesh. I still have sin in my soul. Right? I can't stand like that before the Father. I stand in Christ before the Father, but not on my own. Now, one day, when this is made complete, when he appears in the sky and I'm made like him, literally, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortality will take on immortality, and I will be made like him in an instant. Then at that point, I can stand before the Father all day long, right? But not so much right now. So I have a forerunner who can, and he's gone into that presence behind the veil, and that's where my anchor is. My anchor is there. Amen. And it doesn't break, and it doesn't drag. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, our hope is a progressive work. And I know you know this, but it bears repeating before we go into our passage. Our hope is a progressive work. Our spirit, of course, is all of God. Amen? Our soul, however, salvation is being worked out in our soul, isn't it? We are being saved. We are saved, but we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's all three are true. All three are true. Spiritually, we are already saved. Our spirit has been made new. Now all things are of God. Amen?
Amen.
But it doesn't take very long into the Christian walk to realize that the soul did not make a full trip there yet. Most people, when they first get born again, it doesn't take 24 hours before they realize, whoa, I still sin. I still want to sin. What's up with that? I thought I was born again. You are. If you really had an encounter with Jesus Christ and surrendered to his lordship, bowing the knee and absolute trust to him, you are his child. But your soul has got a ways to go, doesn't it? Otherwise, a lot of scripture doesn't make any sense. You realize that if soul salvation was not an issue, most of your New Testament would not exist. Because almost the entire New Testament is there to address soul salvation. It's all about how you think, and therefore how you act. Right? Amen?
Yeah.
Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, so then, and he's writing to Christians, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more now in my absence. So these people are obeyers. That means they love God. You realize sinners can't love God. Right?
Right.
Sinners can't love God. So these people are born again, aren't they? And he says, what does he say to them? Work out your own salvation with respect towards God to the point where your flesh quakes. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. Enabling, not causing. Big difference. Enabling, not causing. Right?
And
Jesus does not make me. What's that?
We still have to do it.
We still have to do it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit will be there to get your rear end off the couch, but you're going to have to bend your knees and raise yourself up and actually start doing it.
Yeah.
Which is why I'm giving you things you can do on purpose to work in coordination with the Holy Spirit for Christ to be formed in you. One of them was praying in the Spirit. Amen? Okay?
Yeah.
1 Peter 1:9 also says, you secure as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You secure as the outcome of your faith. Meaning, in other words, you haven't gotten the outcome yet. Why are you still believing for what you already have? Right? He's talking about something that's coming, right? So he says, you secure as the end result, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul. James encourages us to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. So clearly this is a progressive work, isn't it?
Yeah.
All of these books, Philippians, Peter, James, all written to Christians. All of them written to Christians. The last thing to be saved will be our body. If you want to make notes on it, you can just write it down and give me Romans 8, the chapter, which we're going to read part of now. 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians 4 all talk about the redemption of the body. It's a future event. It was all paid for. It was all redeemed in the finished work of Christ. But just because Jesus finished his work doesn't mean you've even started yours. Hello?
Right.
That was Jesus' work. Good for him. Mm-hmm. Right? And good for me. But Jesus' work did not do mine. Hello?
Yeah.
There are certain things Mark could not do. Like Mark could not keep the law in his flesh because it was weak. Therefore God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh that the law might be fulfilled in us if I walk not after my flesh but after the Spirit. Might and if are in that sentence in Romans. Might and if are in that passage. I'll say that again. Might and if are in that passage. The law will be fulfilled in Mark. It says that Jesus did what he did, that the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's something Mark has to do. He's got to get his rear end out, right? I got to do something on purpose. Amen? Okay. Romans, so and we lay hold on these things with unwavering faith and patience. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8. I'm going to read to you something in Romans 15 as you're turning there. Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm reading to you Romans 15, verse 13. It says, may God, the giver of hope. Who's the one that gave us the hope of Christ being formed in us? God did, right? May God, the giver of hope, fill you with continual joy and peace because you trust in him. Hello? Mm-hmm. That's an answer to chronic depression. That's an answer to a person that all they see is the bad. This is an answer to the person that always feels overwhelmed. What does he say right here? He says, may God, the giver of hope, fill you with continual joy and peace. Well, I think that's a good, good cure for all that ails you.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He says, God, fill you with continual joy and peace because God just makes it happen. No. You trust in him. You're going to have to do something.
Yes.
Right? Which tells me something. I have to trust God in order to get that joy and get that peace. Not just trust him for initial salvation, but trust him that he's working that salvation in my heart today.
Right?
Right? I have to do something. I have to get off the couch and actually do something. Place my trust on purpose in him. That requires that I stir that faith up. I get to know him as the joy and the peace of my heart and believe it. Amen? Place my heart's trust in it, or it's not going to be a reality for me. So that you may have abundant hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll read this one more time. Again, I have you turn to Romans 8, but I'm reading Romans 15, 13. May God, the giver of hope, now, so what's the goal that he's aiming at here? Our hope,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But what's he bring up? He says, may the giver of hope fill you with continual joy and peace because you trust him so that you may have abundant hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit to give you abundant hope is riding upon you trusting God concerning filling your heart with joy and peace.
Yeah.
If you're not trusting him for those things, you're not going to know hope.
Right.
It's not something that happens at you. It's something you do on purpose. If I were you,
I would write down Romans 15:13 with big old stars next to it. Because that's that right there, if we gave homework assignments, that would be one right there. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God?
Yes.
He didn't say that God was going to make you sit there in God's love and don't you can't get up. I'm not going to let you get up. No. You keep yourself there. Right? So in Romans chapter 8, where I had you turn, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now I know some translations add to that, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," but that really is not there. That does not appear in any of the early manuscripts. It doesn't belong there, okay? Not because it's teaching something wrong, but just because it wasn't written there, okay? The truth of the matter is, theologically, it's right if you put it there. But it's not in the original letter, so why add it? Are you with me?
Correct.
Does that make sense? Okay. And you don't have to worry about it, because in three verses, it is added in all the manuscripts. Okay? You're going to get to the place where it says, this is predicated based upon your faith in Jesus Christ and by not following after your flesh, but after the Spirit. It's going to be added, so you can't get away from it just because it's not verse 1, right?
Right.
It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit's law, telling of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law that deals only with sin and death." That law was focused on what you do and the results. Yeah. It was not focused on union with God and life as a result, right? "For what was impossible to the law, powerless as it was, because it acted through frail humanity, God effected, sending his own son in a body like that of sinful human nature, and as a sacrifice for sin, he pronounced sentence upon sin and human nature." He slammed the gavel on it. He declared judgment on it, right? "In order that, in our case, the requirements of the law might be fully met. For our lives are regulated not by our earthly, but by our spiritual natures." Right?
Yes.
If you're not being regulated by your spiritual nature, then there's a problem here. That's where the ball drops. If you're being regulated by the flesh, this is not going to be reality for you. This is why Paul said repetitively, he said, "I told you before, and now I tell you even weeping, that those who live according to the flesh has no inheritance in God's kingdom." Mm. It's pretty clear about that.
Yeah.
Not a lot of wiggle room on that, right? It's pretty clear. We walk after the Spirit, and that is where we have our hope. The word here, what it says, the King James actually says, instead, the version I just read said, "in order that, in our case, the requirements of the law might be fully met, for our lives are regulated, not by our earthly, but by our spiritual natures." In the King James, I think it says that, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." After, that word "after" is what we're looking at. That word "after" means conformable to the will of the Spirit. We live our lives conformable to the will of the Spirit. You think it might be important to know what the will of the Spirit is then?
Yeah.
To have communion with the Spirit, do you think?
Yeah.
I mean, I hope that you get this. This is so incredibly important. This is something you need to understand. There's a lot of Christians that do not know what I'm telling you right now. There are a lot, an insane number of Christians that do not know what I'm telling you right now. This is so important, it's unbelievable. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to believe otherwise is really tantamount to universalism. Just believe, "oh, because I said the five magic words, and I really, really believe it, that means everything's okay." No, it is not. No, it's not. All that did is put you in a position to work out your salvation. That's all it did. But instead of doing that, if all you do is bear thorns and briars, then you are cursed and near to being rejected. You don't want to be that person. Do you?
No.
That's the reason why it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it talks about, "whom the Lord loves, he chastens," right? "And scourges every son whom he receives. Therefore, receive the correction of the Lord, because he does it for your benefit," right?
that you might be partakers of his righteousness. Not just in who you are as a spirit, but how you think and how you will and how you feel, therefore how you live. The salvation of your soul. Amen? Receive his correction. And it says, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, lest that which is lame might become dislocated. And he says, don't let there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't let there be any profane person who, like Esau, who sold his birthright. For afterwards, when he was ready to receive the inheritance, was rejected, and he found no place to change his mind. I don't want to be that guy. Treating the things of God and selling it for the flesh, for pottage, for porridge, right? It's a poor exchange. And so, you know, he goes out of his way here to say that we need to walk conformable to the will of the Holy Spirit. This is terribly important. The law will be fulfilled in you, not by pursuing the law, but by pursuing the Spirit. If I will walk by the Spirit, if I will conform my life to the will of the Holy Spirit within me, that means I have to be sensitive to that voice that says, no, don't do that, right? Even in silly little things like, you know what, you might want to leave your chickens in today. Little things. See, if you follow in the little things and the big things that could be sin, you won't mess up. You following? You're like, well, the Holy Spirit wouldn't tell you about that. It's just a chicken. Yeah, he'll tell you about that. Not only because you care about the chicken and he cares about the chicken, but also to train you. Yeah. That was more about training than it was about a chicken. Mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong. God cares about animals. Mm-hmm. He deeply cares about it. God didn't create anything he does not love. Amen? He cared about the chicken, and he cares that I care about them. But that wasn't the biggest reason he brought it up. He brought it up to train me. But, you know, clearly God was trying to save that. If I'd listened, and I didn't hear. I heard, but I didn't realize it was him. I thought I was kind of over-worrying something, you know? See how you need to refine how you hear his voice. And one way you do that is by spending time praying the Spirit. That's just one of many ways, but that's one you can. Be deliberate when you spend time praying the Spirit that you're aware of him. You're not praying as though he's not present. You're aware of it. You're doing it on purpose. Amen? These are some things we can do. Verse 5 in Romans 8. He says, for if men are controlled by their earthly natures, they give their minds to earthly things. So it's a question we have to ask ourselves. How much time do I spend with my mind on earthly things? If it's a lot, don't be surprised that you have a hard time hearing the voice of the Spirit and following him.
Hmm.
Yes. That shouldn't come as a surprise or a shock.
Yes.
You know, well, why is it you think that they have training programs and apprentice programs where for, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day, every day for 10, 15 years, someone is an apprentice before they let them become a master at the craft, whatever it happens to be, or the trade. Because it takes repeated exposure, day in, day out. Do it again, 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 before you begin to understand the intricacies of the art. You can come out of college knowing intellectually how to do all of it. But you know, there's book knowledge and there's application, isn't there?
Huh.
That's the reason why, and we've learned this years ago, why the greatest number of people who've been in the past that have been to college never, ever wound up getting a career in the thing that they got their degree in.
Right.
Because they knew all the right stuff, but they didn't know how to apply it.
Right.
They had knowledge, but they did not have wisdom, which is the application of understanding, right? Well, you know, this is why we continue to do this day in and day out. The amount of time that you spend wherever you place the greatest amount of your attention of your mind, that is where your flesh is going to walk. If you spend the greatest amount of your time with the world and worldly things, you will walk according to the flesh. And those are the very people Paul was weeping over. The very people. He was weeping over them. And there are several churches in the New Testament where he said, you know what? You know, he was with his letter, he was essentially shaking them and trying to get their attention back on the things of God. He says, because I don't want to reach the end of my race having labored in vain. Mm-hmm. Planting the word in you, planting the word in you, planting the word in you, and then in the end, you be lost because of the fact that There's no harvest. All you did was bear thorns and thistles and briars. I don't want my labor to be in vain, Paul said. Right? Well, he had good reason for that. He spent a lot of time on these people, you think? He's a dedicated man. So, for if a man, if men are controlled by their earthly natures, controlled by, they give their minds to earthly things. That's why they're controlled by it. But they are controlled by their spiritual natures if they give their minds to spiritual things. It's that simple. This is not hard. Verse 6. Because the mind, for the mind to be given up to earthly things means death. But for it to be given up to spiritual things means life and peace. Abandonment to earthly things is a state of hostility against God. Such a mind does not submit to God's law and indeed cannot do so. Verse 8. And those whose hearts are absorbed in earthly things cannot please their God. Cannot please their God. You, however, are not devoted to earthly but spiritual things if the Spirit of God is really dwelling in you. Whereas, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, such a one does not even belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your body must die because of sin, yet your spirit has life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus up from the dead is dwelling in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will give life also to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, because of these realities, because of these truths, brethren, it is not to our lower natures that we are under obligation that we should live by their rule. For if you so live, death is near you. But if, through being under the sway of the Holy Spirit, you are putting your old bodily habits to death, you will live. I see the word you show up a lot there. Very little of God. Lots of you. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
And I know we got several translations in the room, and so I'm thinking it's pretty much that way in every translation. You shows up a lot. Now, by the Spirit also shows up a few times, because that's a solid fact. He's not asking you to do it on your own, but you must do. Amen? I don't know if you've noticed since you've been born again, but the Holy Spirit is not the one that sets your minds on things. If it were, your mind and my mind would be a whole lot cleaner place than it is.
Yes.
You think?
Yes.
But, you know, we are the ones that set our minds. And we can set our minds on the things of God and the things of the Spirit. So I'm going to just, I would like to have gone much further, but I can tell that the flesh is weak today. So we're going to just stop right where we are. But you've got enough that I hope that you're going to start putting into practice this week on purpose. What, Mark? I just told you. I'm going to repeat it, though. Because I already know in your head, like, what point was that? I just said it. But if you don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, then when I say it, I'm not doing any good to say it. So I'm going to say it again, okay? You're going to have to be deliberate to give your mind over more to spiritual things than natural things. That means, in other words, if it takes you doing what a caregiver does and write down every hour what you did with that person so they have a record of it, and you got to do that with yourself so you, and at the end of the day, you can see, wow, I spent a lot of time with my flesh today. Then do it, if that's what it takes. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this has got to mean enough that you do something. Be proactive. Don't be a little whiny baby sitting on a couch doing freaking nothing and feeling sympathy for yourself and not get up and do something. You've got the power to do this. It says that Spirit is enabling you. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit is residing in you. We've got no excuse if we don't get off our butt. Zero. Zero! If you're not encouraged, it's because you're not listening. Because the very spirit of encouragement is flooding your heart. Amen?
Amen?
It's the truth. So we do something about it. Amen?
Yes.
And you know, and I need you, one that's a big deal in here is self-pity. You guys need to understand, as soon as your mind turns there, you are automatically not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. You are fellowshipping with your flesh and with the demon every time you do it. Don't be surprised that a lack of hope, more despair, and more reasons to try to busy yourself and keep your mind busy on other things is the result of that, because the fact that you're not going to find peace, you're not going to find joy there, and you're certainly not going to find conformity to Jesus' image there. But you can make a choice. As soon as that crops up, say, I'm not giving into that garbage. And trust me, I know what the battle is like. I'm a human being. I have areas in my life I got to do the same thing. And I'm telling you, as soon as you make the determination, I'm not going to give into that. Within 2 minutes or less, your mind's going to be right back there again. And you're going to say, no, no. Dig my heels in. I'm not going there. And I start, whatever it is that the Lord has given me for that day or that moment, I begin to quote that scripture just like Jesus did. Jesus had to do this in the wilderness. He wasn't, in that regard, he did not have a leg up on us. He was a human being. He was tempted, and it required him to use the word of God, as that was the thing. By his word, he kept his ways pure. By God's word, he ordered his path aright. Amen? And so he would use that. He was, and this isn't a matter of coming at the devil with it. Don't even have the devil on your mind. Okay, the devil, Jesus could afford to say something at him, because the devil was actually appearing to this guy and saying things right to his face, okay? Mm-hmm. And if you get to that place, great, do that. But in the meantime, your attention really just needs to be on God. You realize when the Bible says that he will flee from you, it was not a result of you turning around and getting angry at him, according to the Bible, at the devil.
Right.
He says, if you will submit to God and resist the devil, he'll run away. That doesn't require me to look at him. It doesn't even require me to acknowledge he's in the room. I'm bellied up to the table, and it's in the presence of my enemies, and it doesn't matter to me whether he's there or whether he runs away. He's got nothing to do with me. Because my attention is not on him. It's at the table. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
But I've got to be determined that's where I'm going to place my attention. Amen? Yeah. So you know what to do. Yes?
Yes.
And you can do this any way you want to. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I just gave you an idea. Just make a little journal, an hourly journal, what you're spending your days with. And don't cheat. You know what you spend your time with. And you know, and if you feel that coming on, that this is usually the hour I do this, and you can tell that it's not a productive thing to be done, it's one of those hours that you're just essentially flushing down the proverbial toilet, which really isn't. Because if you're not putting, if it's not building Christ in you, you need to understand there are no neutral areas in spirit. It doesn't exist. There is no demilitarized zone in the spirit. It doesn't exist. Either you're making proactive movement towards the kingdom, or you're making proactive movements away from it. Period. Period. Can you do fun, earthbound things and still be doing things in the spirit? Absolutely you can. Jesus went to feasts and festivals and enjoyed himself. I have no doubt that as a boy, whatever kind of ball games they played, he played them with the best of them. Jesus was a person, a human being. He knew what it was like to, you know, even Paul, he says, of much study, it's wearisome to the flesh. You need to get up and enjoy yourself sometimes. But I don't think that that's really the problem in here. You know, maybe less enjoying and more that. You know what I mean? You know, there's a lot of pampering going on. That's got to stop. Or Christ is not going to be formed in us. I hope I'm being plain enough. Right?
Yes, sir.
So you write it down. So you know what? Maybe you write in, okay, you know, it's 10 o'clock and this is what I almost just did. This is what I always do, but I'm making this choice today. And then sit there and do it. And you know, and at the end of the day, and I'm not trying to be, this, you can do this legalistically, or you can do it with the Holy Spirit and make it a joy. You know what I mean?
Yes.
If you do it legalistically, don't even bother. Because no one's looking to put you in bondage. I'm not looking to put you in bondage. But you need to know that you're actually putting yourself in bondage. The more we walk in the flesh, the more we're putting ourselves in bondage. This is just a possible step out. Amen?
Yeah.
That, you know, you just be determined, you know, I'm going to do this. Whatever happens to me. It doesn't have to be reading your Bible. You can take a walk with God. That would be great for all of us. You can just sing. You can do what our verses. You can pray in the spirit or sing in the spirit. You can pray in your knowledge, your natural language, or sing in your natural language. Whatever is, it's setting your mind on the things of God. setting your mind on purpose on the things of God. You know, we all got the amazing ability here in America that on our tablets, on our phones, on our TVs, we can pull up the Word of God from, there's any number of preachers out there that preach some good messages, and you can pull them up and listen to them. You've got, of course, the ones here at the church, but I have encouraged you many times to sample from other people, as long as you know they're solid in the Word. It's good to hear from other people, not just me. It's very good for you. It's healthy to receive from the grace gift of other brothers. Amen? That's very important. So do that. That's, you can spend some time doing that. I know that when I'm out mowing, a lot of times I'll have some type of a message playing, or even a book, a Christian book, I'll have playing in my ear. And I find myself, you know, 8 hours later, I spent 8 hours with my mind on the things of God. And it wasn't even hard. This wasn't hard. This was easy. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And at the end of my day, no wonder that there's a hunger there. And there's, though I have an opportunity to walk in the flesh, and sometimes I still will, because I do stupid things just like anybody else does, but I've tilted the scale a little bit more in my favor of not doing that stupid thing. Because God had more of my attention that day. Amen? Not guaranteed, because Mark can still be stupid. I can amaze you with stupid. So can you, right?
That could be.
Yeah. But I can make the choice. And I'm going to be more inclined to that if that's who I spent the day with. Amen? Yes, Doris.
Well, you're saying listen to other people. If that were the case, why did they have more than one disciple?
That's right. That's right. More than one disciple. We have four Gospels, right? Jesus seen from four different vantage points. So it's a good thing to have multiple inputs. Just make sure that the input you're receiving from is scriptural and godly and correct.
I think a lot of the music, the music that we have today, you know, that, I don't know, it can zero me right around. And it's amazing when we're praying,
mm-hmm.
that just little, like, two or three word snips, and the song will immediately come to mind,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you know, and then that ends up being stuck in my head all day.
Which is good.
Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's mm-hmm. That's the one that's got, it's got deposited today.
Excellent.
But it's good to go over those words.
It is. Making them our meditation day and night. Say, we just read that in Joshua, didn't we?
Yeah.
He said, don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. He said, that you might prosper. Amen?
Yeah.
What are we prospering in? He's prospering in God being formed in him. Yeah. Right? So he's very good. Excellent. And there are good, and there's also a lot of very self-focused music today. So be very discerning. Amen?
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of real fun Christian music out there, but if you listen to it, the whole thing is about how I feel.
Yeah.
It's got very little to do with focus on God's attributes.
Well, why did you have to lean toward the praise and worship?
Anyway? Absolutely. Amen. So be discerning, because we already know ourselves all too well. We don't need to hear about that. But God, that's a good thing, right? So we're going to get into praise and worship, stuff like that, focus on scriptures and songs that are talking about how good God is and who he is and not just how he makes me feel, right? So, yes, go ahead.
One of the things on that list that Terry gave us
mm-hmm.
was to even get an old hymnal
mm-hmm.
and as you're praying or
Absolutely.
Doing whatever and just
oh
go
gosh.
Over some of it. And I
mm-hmm.
I do that, but I did that even before, I mean,
mm-hmm.
when I first got saved, I was, because I didn't know all I knew was Catholic songs.
Yeah, uh-huh.
So going into...
an evangelistic.
Yeah.
But
I was always into music, so
yeah.
it was easy.
And like Nancy said, you know, this past week, I mean, just having, looking up a little bit about the person who wrote that song and
yeah.
the life story that came out, because a lot of these hymns that are so wonderful came out of deep moments of suffering.
Yeah, tragedy.
Yeah, tragedy and suffering, but they endured and Christ was formed. They didn't let go of, like you were talking about, he refused to let go of his hope in Christ. And it's out of a living, what we just read this morning, that a lot of these hymns came from. Both men and women wrote these hymns, and they have their birth out of lives that were being conformed to Christ. They were in the crucible at the time. And man, they can just really minister to the soul. And again, all those seem to be very God-focused, not me-focused.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
So, excellent words. Okay, so let's go ahead and close in prayer.